Last Sunday, we introduced this theme for the year, come, grow, serve, go. And the idea is this, that wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, we want to help you take the next step in your walk, in your spiritual walk. So we spent time in Ephesians chapter 4. If you were not able to be with us last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message or watch that video. We talked a little bit about the job that the church has. I mean, that's what Ephesians 4 tells us, that the job of the church and the way that God has equipped his church with gifted leaders, and their job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's verses 11 and 12. And when all of this is functioning in a healthy manner, this is the result. We're going to pick up in verse 13, and we'll talk about that this morning. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, right? If this process is healthy, that the gifted leaders are equipping the church to do the work of the ministry, then this should be the result. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So last week we did some teaching on this text, and again you can go back to that, but it really provided the foundation for the next 2 weeks. When we boiled it all down, we asked the question, so what does this look like here at Harvest? If we fulfill the task that Ephesians 4 gives us to the church, what does it look like? What does it look like to be a growing, active participant in the Harvest family? Not just a spectator sitting and watching, but an active participant. Well, we think it looks like this. It looks like come, grow, serve, and go. And we're inviting you into that process. And what I'd like to do is take the first two, come and grow, and then next week we'll take the next two. And I want to ask you to do some thinking about where you are at in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey, in relation to these ideas that we're introducing to you. So let's talk about this first idea, this idea of come. And we defined it in this way, or tried to explain it with this statement. It's an invitation to see what Christianity is all about and commit your life to Christ and his church. There were two great invitations in Jesus' ministry. One we're familiar with was go and tell. We find that in the Great Commission that's found in Matthew chapter 28. It's found in Acts chapter 1. It is the mission given to every Christian. So if you're a Christian and you're in this room today, you have this mission, go and tell. But the other invitation that Jesus gave regularly was this invitation to come and see. And that invitation is given to the seeker, to the curious. It's given to those who are wondering about what Christianity is all about, or maybe you've been a part of a Christian church in the past, but there's something missing in your life, and you see other Christians, and their life just seems different than what you know or what you've experienced. So I want to tell you very clearly what we mean when we say come, when we define it in this way. And what it is it's an invitation to two specific things. It's an invitation in two specific ways. First of all, it's an invitation to Jesus. And this is just how Jesus communicates it all throughout the New Testament. I mean, he keeps saying this. He says, come and see. I want to walk through a couple of texts. I'm going to have you turn to at least one of them. If you want to go to John chapter 1, book of John in the Gospels, John chapter 1, verse 38 and 39, okay? Here's the story about Jesus, and it says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, here's the words, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We've been talking about this idea that this was Jesus' MO of operation in the New Testament. This was his mode of operation. He would ask questions, and then he heard a question, was just a question of curiosity. They asked him, "Where do you live? Where are you staying?" And Jesus responded to their little piece of curious questioning, and he said, "Come and see." And what he was doing was he was inviting them into more than just a simple answer to their question. He was inviting them into coming to see his life and understand what he stood for and hear about his message. And Jesus did it routinely this way. He took their little piece of curiosity and he invited them into a conversation, an extended conversation about life and about purpose. We won't read, or I won't have you look up a couple of others, but can I just give you some more examples? Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me." In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and he cried to all the people around him, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him," here's the words, "come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I mean, this is the invitation of Jesus. Over and over again, he says, "Come and see, observe, look, find out, have your questions answered." So if this fits you, this might be the step. In fact, I expect that there might be some here this morning, that this is the step where you're at and you have questions and you are wondering about spiritual things. Maybe God has brought you into contact with somebody, some Christian, and it just feels like that connection is not a coincidence. For some reason, you just have the idea that, man, that something more is at work in this connection with this Christian that has drawn you, and maybe he's drawn you to be here this morning. We want to invite you to come and see. We want to invite you to join in the services, to listen to God's voice through his word. Join a Bible study. We can direct you to maybe one that would be the most helpful at the place that you're at. Join an ABF. We were talking about that this morning, an adult Bible fellowship, a place where you can ask questions and you can talk with people who are on a spiritual journey as well. And I hope that everything that we're doing here, that you would sense as you're here, every person in this room, I hope that you're hearing that you are welcome here. We're so glad that you've come. You're loved here. You say, why? Why is that so important to us? Well, this is what Jesus did. I mean, this is how he interacted with people. He said, "Come and see," in this warm welcome to a conversation. All right, so we said that this is an invitation in two ways. It's an invitation to Jesus and a relationship with him, but it's also an invitation to join in Jesus' community, to join in to Jesus' people, to his church. We believe that the Bible teaches us and instructs us that we need community. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just sort of this idea of, hey, I got a church, you know, a church that I go to. We need a church family. I mean, this is how we grow. So what does that look like? Well, it seems to me like there's sort of a process for most people. Maybe I can describe it this way. To an outsider, they talk about that church. To attenders, they talk about this church. But to the family, to the members, this is our church. This is my church. And I don't know. I think it's kind of a simple explanation of what the invitation is. It's the invitation that this would be my church. This would be our church. Family members have ownership. And this is a very important idea. Somewhere along the line of Christianity, many people become sort of floating believers. And I don't know how that happened or where that came from, but listen, the Christian life is more than just believing. It also includes belonging. So God doesn't just want you to be a believer, but he's called believers to be, in a sense, in a family, in a place where we belong. And a lot of people don't, I think that I talk with, don't really understand that concept of membership like that. They sort of have the idea that I have my name on a church membership roll, and that's what membership means. But the Bible describes it as belonging to something. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's easy to remember because they're both chapter 12s, but these are the key chapters in my mind about what the body of Christ looks like, what the family of Christ looks like. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And they describe Christians in terms of like a living body. In fact, Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 say, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." All right? So in every body you have different parts, and none of the parts operate the same. They have different responsibilities. "So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Right? Any body part, any organ that is detached from the body, not only will miss what it was created to be, I mean, it also will just shrivel and die quickly. I mean, because a body or a body part away from the body is no way for it to keep alive and to keep growing and to keep functioning. I brought a picture with me. Do you know what this is? You'll have to look carefully, and probably you could look carefully and you wouldn't understand, so I'll give you a little hint. This is pickled pig's feet. I don't know what people do with pickled pig's feet. Actually, I talked with somebody after the morning service, and I know now. You eat it. I guess you eat it. And I've not personally had pickled pig's feet, but that's what it was. But listen, that is not at all what these feet were created to be. Feet are supposed to be connected to the pig's body like this. Right? These are happy pig's feet. This is the function of a pig's foot. It is supposed to be attached to the body. And when it's attached to the body, then it fulfills the purpose that it has inside the body. So we can cut them off and they form another purpose, but it's not the original and it's not the best purpose of that pig's feet. See, this is the imagery of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Well, not the pigs part. There's no pigs in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But it's talking about a body. And the idea is that every part of the body is important. I mean, your kidneys are incredibly important. But you take them out of the body, and they're just like a slab of meat or muscle or tissue. I guess I'm not sure what a kidney is. But I know that outside of the body, it's not fulfilling its function. Well, the same is true for Christians that do not belong. They're not connected to a specific church body. So they've lost their purpose and they can't grow with the body, and too often they tend to shrivel and die quickly. And I'm not talking about physical death, but that physical or that spiritual vibrancy that is absolutely crucial to what the Christian life is to be about. A Christian separated from the body and not organically connected within the body, it just can't continue to function. And we've probably, many of us have experienced that at different times. This is one of my favorite pictures of my son Tyler. I'm not sure it's one of my favorite pictures, but it came up in my memories a couple weeks ago, so I was reminded of this. This is maybe 10 or 11 years ago, I'm not sure, 11, 12 years ago. Ty and I were doing a little project in front of our yard, and we spent the day doing this project, but we really spent the day talking about really important stuff like the NBA championships and, you know, the draft and the NFL. I mean, lots of really important conversations happened on that day. I remember it very vividly. And we also talked about some life stuff and, you know, just cool stuff like that. But this picture reminds me of Tyler at that age. And when Ty was a little guy, he loved baseball. And he loved a number of different sports. But for a season of his life, Ty really loved baseball. And he would go into our backyard with his glove and a baseball, and he had made up a set of rules that he could play a sort of a simulated baseball game, the whole thing by himself. And so he'd set up, you know, a baseball diamond and a pitcher's mound, and he'd stand on the pitcher's mound, and he'd throw that baseball up in the air, and then depending on what happened after he threw the baseball up in the air, then he would process a complete game. I mean, it would be every ball, every strike, every walk, every hit, every out, inning by inning. He would keep track of RBIs and batting averages. I mean, his brain works that way anyway, but I mean, he'd just have a great time out there, and he'd stay out there for a couple hours, and he'd come in and he'd have a whole baseball game played out, and he could sort of tell you what happened during that game, who got what hit, and what the score was at the end of the game. All right, so it was pretty cool. And by the way, I wanted to mention this too. He wasn't playing that game. This is not a bad dad story, okay? I have some moments where I wasn't a great dad, but I did play baseball with him, so it wasn't that he was out there by himself waiting for me to come out. He really did just enjoy this, and he would, instead of playing video games, he'd be outside. We want our kids outside doing stuff, and so that's what he did. And for a few months, I don't even know, maybe a year or more, he would do this baseball game. And it was cool. But guess what? Playing baseball by yourself, even as much fun as Tyler did kind of creating this whole game, is nothing like what happens when he actually was on a team, right? And now you're playing with other players, and everybody has a position, and you're playing against another team. And then it's sort of like the fulfillment of what he had done individually was actually, you know, the purpose is fulfilled within the concept of the whole group. You know, being part of the family, being part of God's family, is one of the greatest perks in life. And for a lot of family, or for a lot of us here, God's family, the church, is our family. I mean, it really is. This place, Harvest, this is our family. And for a lot of different reasons. There's a number of people in here. There's a number of people in our church that when you came to Christ and some of the decisions that you made and some of the priorities that it took, you still love your family that live here on island, but there was a little bit of a division that happened. You were making some different choices. And so in many ways, because of some of that, your church family is your family, and you feel that. There's a lot of us here that are transplants. I mean, you know, we're from the islands all around here, and we're from the PI, and we're from Korea, and from Japan, and I don't know, I think we've counted up before. There's probably people from 20 different places. We're from the mainland. There's military in here that are kind of going from places to places. And for those of us here that are transplants, this is our family. I mean, it is. I mean, we share holidays together, and we, you know, fellowship on days off, and we're here together so much. This is not church. This is church, but it's family. This is where we belong. Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, we're in Ephesians 4. Turn over just real quick. Ephesians 2:19 says this. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. I mean, that's sort of, this is who we are, strangers and foreigners to God and His family. But now we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are of the family of God. So a lot of people see joining a church as like joining an organization. That's not what it is at all. It's becoming part of a family. It's belonging to a family, and every Christian needs that. God doesn't want His children growing up in isolation from each other. We got a lot of teachers and college students that are here at Harvest, and they need a family. They need people that they're connected to. All right, so all of that, when we say come, we want to invite you to come to the family, to join in, to buy in. It's a place where you're cared for and you're loved, and we share life together. Let me move on to this second idea, and it's really important. I'm going to take a couple minutes for this, but here's the second idea is grow. It's an invitation to become established in the essentials of the Christian faith and growth. All right, so God's word is very clear. It is His will that every Christian would grow up into spiritual maturity. I mean, that's the key idea of Ephesians 4 that we worked through last week. In fact, verse 15 says it in this way, that we may grow up into Him in all things, or in every way. Here's the structure of the teaching this morning that we looked at last week. The church is to do at least three things for every believer. Let me just list this again. It's to help us to grow up into spiritual maturity. That's verse 13 and 15. It's to protect us from getting off track. That's verse 14. And then it's to inspire us to live purposefully by using our gifts to serve God and others. That's verse 16. Listen, God does not want you to remain a spiritual infant. He wants all of us to grow up, and He wants us to keep growing. And too many Christians do not, and then you see it in how they act and how they react and in the choices that they make. And it is the job of the church to foster this growth and to provide for it. I mean, that is the point of Ephesians chapter 4. And so the big question for us is, well, how does this spiritual growth happen? I mean, how do we become members that are mature in our faith? And I love this topic. I mean, there's just so much in the scriptures on how we grow. Let me just overview a couple things for you that, in fact, this will be important, kind of put together in your thought process, your understanding process of what does spiritual growth look like? What does the Bible say about how this happens? Let me give you a couple really important keys. First of all, we have to know that there are two parts to spiritual growth. There's God's part, and then there's your part. God's part is that is because spiritual growth is just like physical growth. In our physical growth, no matter how hard you try, you can't grow an inch just by trying. It doesn't work that way. And the same is true spiritually. Just by trying to grow spiritually doesn't happen, because spiritual growth is the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. You can't make it happen. But listen, you do have your part. And you have to be committed to a regimen of spiritual exercise and spiritual feeding, and you have to have a healthy spiritual diet. Spiritual growth does not just happen. It's not automatic once you become a Christian. I mean, just because a baby is born, if you don't eat healthy meals, if you don't begin to stretch those muscles, and if a baby doesn't start to fight to roll over and then start to fight to crawl and learn how to walk, if that doesn't happen, then that baby is going to remain a spiritual infant without those kind of changes that happen. Okay, so it's not automatic. Spiritual growth is the same way. But it's also not some sort of a mystical process that only a select few can handle. Spiritual growth involves very specific steps, and everyone can do it. In fact, I tell you that you must do it, or you'll remain a spiritual infant. And if you remain a spiritual infant, that's tragic. A child that doesn't mature, we're going to say that something's wrong. We're going to check with the parents. Are they taking care of the child? We're going to check physically with the medical. Is something wrong? Because the child is not growing. And listen, the same thing is true spiritually. If we're not growing, if you're not growing, then something is wrong, because we're meant to. Here's the first key, and I hope that you'll at least write this down in your brain or write it down somewhere. You have to commit to grow. This is a key word, is this word commitment. You have to decide to grow. I mean, that's your part. And it won't happen without major commitment. Now, I'm not just making this up. In fact, I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Again, just a couple pages the other way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this: "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's your part. Work it out. And this salvation word is not talking about how you become a Christian. This is the word of work out the fruit of our salvation, the righteousness that ought to follow our salvation. This is talking about spiritual growth. But how are we supposed to do it? We're going to have to work it out. But then the next verse says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What's your part? Well, your part is to work, to be committed to this. But it's not something that you can do on your own. It's not something that you can make happen. It is God who works in you. That's his part. But you got to get this. It's at this point of commitment that most people miss God's purpose in their life. A lot of people are afraid to commit to anything, and they just sort of drift through life. And then there's a lot of other people that make a lot of half-hearted commitments, and half-hearted commitments just leave you frustrated. Listen, the reason that we have so many weak Christians is that most people are half committed to too many causes rather than totally committed to the things that matter most. I say that again. The reason that we have so many weak Christians is that most people are half committed to too many causes rather than totally committed to the things that mattered most. Man, we have so many commitments. And those half-hearted commitments run in conflict with all of the other half-hearted commitments that we have. And so we have these things that we're committed to, but when they are constantly in conflict and I feel like I can't achieve any of them, I'm just frustrated by it. You ought to this afternoon, in fact, even now, you could probably do this. Make a list, make a mental list of the things that you are committed to. Just write it down. Here's the things in my life. You might have 5, or you might have 10, or you might have 25. Here's the things that I'm committed to. And what I want to ask you is this: where does your spiritual growth fit in that list? Because you're not going to grow spiritually if you don't have a commitment to it. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it, but he does not do it without your work of feeding and growing and stretching those muscles. And so if your spiritual growth isn't a commitment in your life, if it's a half-hearted commitment that all the other commitments in your life take more precedent, then you're going to constantly be frustrated by that, and that might be why you have been frustrated. You feel like you're not growing, and you're frustrated by it, but the reason is because you haven't made a commitment priority to that. If you want to grow spiritually, make sure that you hear me on this. It is going to begin with commitment. You're going to have to be all in. You're going to have to be committed to growth. And some of it's going to be hard. Because growth means change, and change is hard, right? Okay, let me give you one more piece. It's a big one, all right? There are five key measurements or building blocks of spiritual growth. It's going to be really important, sort of your philosophy of this idea and whether you're going to continue to grow as a believer. Five key measurements, and they really come out of the teaching from last week. Remember what we said? What does spiritual growth look like? And we looked at these verses, said it looks like teaching, right? The unity of the faith, I think we have it up. Here it looks like knowing, it's the knowledge of the Son of God. It looks like changing, so under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it looks like speaking, right? Speaking the truth in love to each other. That was the verses that we looked at. These five things come out of that understanding. And I want to give you five building blocks of spiritual growth. And here they are. I'm going to list them for you, and then I'm going to say just a couple things about them, and then we'll be done. They are knowledge, perspective, conviction, skills, and character. All right, knowledge, perspective, conviction, skills, and character. These are five areas that each of us need to grow in. We can't just grow in one and not the others. And so we can do an evaluation of where we're at by looking at these five key areas. Let me talk about them. Number one is knowledge. And that means what we know about God and His Word. And so we have to make a life commitment to know about what God has said. You will never grow in your faith if you remain ignorant of what God says. And this is going to take commitment. It's going to take time. There are some, I'm sure, that are here that would say, boy, I just don't know that much about the Bible. That's okay. If you're a young Christian, you may not. Listen, church is a place where you should learn to know about God's Word. It is the foundation. But listen, if you don't have the foundation of God's Word, then you're not going to be able to build anything else on it. And so it's going to take time, and you're going to have to work at it. It doesn't just happen. You're going to have to be committed to gaining this knowledge base. You're going to have to join a Bible study. You're going to have to do personal Bible study. You're going to have to get in a group where the knowledge of the Scriptures, what we know about God and His Word, begins to grow. But listen, don't stop there. There are some people, some Christians, where their Bible knowledge is very strong. They know all kinds of things about the Bible, but it has not impacted their life in any reasonable way, and they keep going to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and their knowledge, their head is like filling up with Bible, but it's not impacting how they live, and it's not impacting how they treat their husband or how they treat their spouse, and it's not impacting how they see life. All right, so Bible knowledge is the beginning, but it's only the beginning. Number two is perspective. Perspective is how we see life and how we see our world. Perspective is so important because it means seeing life from God's point of view, and that's going to impact how we grow. You'll never be able to make good decisions about life if you don't grow in your ability to see life from God's perspective. And listen, everybody is being shaped. Your perspective is being shaped every day in many different ways by the inputs that you have coming into your life. Every voice that you listen to is shaping your perspective, and it's going to have a huge impact on your decisions and your responses to what life throws at you. Perspective is going to affect so much of your life. It's going to affect how you view work and how you view pleasure and how you view suffering and how you view good and evil, how you view relationships and all the other parts of life. Your perspective impacts all of those things. When we have perspective, then we are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's what verse 14 says. Perspective gives us a stability about life. You know, one of the things that the last 2 years has revealed that I think is very sobering for the church at large, and I think for churches in specific, and that is that the church's perspective is shaped by so many other things than the scriptures. And it's tragic. Why? Well, we have so many inputs coming in. We've listened to so many voices. I mean, I've said this a lot over the last couple of years. Man, we have so many voices coming at us. It is so important for you, Christian, that your perspective, your worldview, how you view life, how you view the world, how you view the circumstances around you, it has to be governed by your knowledge of the scriptures and then the perspective that grows out of the knowledge of the scriptures. And if you don't have that, you're going to find yourself unstable in many ways, according to verse 14. All right, number three, I got to rush through these, is conviction. Conviction is what we value in decisions and priorities. It's what we value. Biblical convictions are absolutely essential for spiritual growth and maturity. If you don't determine what is important in how you'll live, other people are going to determine it for you. The old cliche is, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's true. And here's what I'm concerned about. I think it's ironic, in fact, it's maybe even tragic, that people often have strong convictions about weak issues while having very weak convictions about major issues. And the reason that happens is because our knowledge, our perspective has not been shaped by God and His Word. It's been shaped by other things. Listen, this is Jesus' example for us. His life was dominated by His conviction that He was sent to do the Father's will. I mean, this conviction produced a deep awareness of His life's purpose that kept Him from being distracted and kept Him from the agenda of others. It was all wrapped up in His clear conviction of what His purpose was. So when people develop Christ-like convictions, then they develop sort of this sense of purpose in life, and you'll know it. People with Christ-like convictions. Now, there's lots of people with convictions. I'm not just saying people that have convictions, because there's all kinds of convictions out there. But if you know somebody with Christ-like convictions, you'll see it in the clear purpose in their life. You won't be able to miss it. You know, over the years, churches have been built on all kinds of convictions. Because frankly, convictions are attractive to people. And that's why cults are so popular, because you get somebody that's kind of a dynamic personality and he or she is bringing a lot of these very strong conviction kind of stuff, and people are like gravitate to sort of the personality of the conviction. And listen, boy, we have to burn with the conviction that the kingdom of God is the greatest cause in the world, and it drives everything that we do. All right, so we have to have convictions, and we have to grow in our convictions. Number four, let me just mention this. We have to have skills. Skills are what we do in obedience and service. Skills are really the how-to steps of spiritual growth. I mean, we're just talking about Bible study. We need to know how to do that. We're talking about vibrant prayer, sharing my faith, sacrificial fellowship, how to handle temptation, how to overcome life-dominating sins, how to get along with people. All of those are skills that we have to learn as Christians. We have to grow in them. And these things all build on each other. All right, we have knowledge of the Scriptures, which leads us to this idea of perspective, and perspective leads us to godly convictions, and convictions give us the skills that we need in life. All of these things are building together in areas that we're supposed to grow, and they lead ultimately to character. That's the last one. And that's who we are in the inner man, right? What we know, how we see, what we value, what we do, and then finally who we are. That's our character. All of this stuff builds on each other. So let me ask you, how are you doing in your spiritual growth? And what I hope we've done this morning is not made that just sort of this generic question that really doesn't have any foundation to it. There ought to be a specific idea that then we can look at, we can analyze. When we say, how are you doing in your spiritual growth? Are you growing? We're able to say, am I growing in my knowledge of the Scriptures? Am I growing in my perspective of how I see my world? Do I see it from a Christ-like view and a Christ-like lens? Am I growing in my convictions of the things that are important in the Scriptures and ought to be important to me in my life? Am I growing in my skills and the way that I live out my faith? Is my character growing? So I'm not asking you, how good is your Bible knowledge? I mean, that's important. But if your Bible knowledge is not changing you in all of these other areas, then you're missing something. Can you look back over the last 6 months and identify specific areas where you've seen growth? Can you look at these areas and say, boy, here's a specific thing that I've seen in my perspective, in my convictions? Maybe you're like, man, I feel so overwhelming. I've got so far to go. I feel like I'm just a baby in these areas, and I don't even know how I'm going to get there. Can I just, you know, sort of pull this all together and conclude this by saying that this is not complicated. In fact, I think we can simplify it. Here's what you need to do. You have to commit to grow. That's it. You have to make the commitment to grow. And you're going to have to put in some of the disciplines of life in order to help you to grow. But ultimately, you don't grow yourself. If you can commit to the disciplines of life that will help you to grow, then it is God's job, His part. He will come along and use those things to help you to grow, just like a baby. As they stretch and as they eat healthy and as they move their muscles, then they naturally grow. This is what happens for us in the Christian life. But you have to be committed to your part. If you were to decide this morning that you wanted to put on, in this next year, you wanted to put on 10 pounds of muscle. Or maybe you decided you wanted to take off 10 pounds of muscle. Or something. And you said, this next year, I am committed to doing this. 1 year from now, I'm going to look back and I've put on this 10 pounds. What would you do about it? Well, I mean, if you had enough experience and you were knowledgeable enough, you could probably put together some sort of a plan of eating right and training right and exercising appropriately. You could maybe put together a plan if you had the knowledge that you could accomplish that in the next year. That could happen. Most people don't have enough of that knowledge to, I mean, we kind of say that we do, and we've read an article, and so, hey, I'm gonna do this. But most of us don't have it, and so we do other things, like we hire a personal trainer, It's kind of a new thing to happen. A lot of that's happening. I want to get better in this certain thing, and I've got a personal trainer. Or we join a workout group, and we're part of a team, and we have some accountability that's a part of it. This is exactly the truth of spiritual growth. You could make a plan, and it might help you. And if you're a more experienced, more mature Christian, you could say in the next year, I want to grow spiritually in these areas, and I'm going to put this plan together. But wouldn't it be better if we, had a personal trainer? You know what? The Bible talks about personal spiritual trainers a lot. You know what it's called? It's called a discipler. Somebody that is like a spiritual mentor to me, and I walk alongside them, and they help me to put a plan in place so that I can grow spiritually. And we talk about, study groups and accountability groups where we're able to have others that walk along beside us to help us to grow. And we set a plan. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, I think I have that verse, it says this: bodily exercise profits little. It's not a bad idea if you decide that, hey, I want to put on 10 pounds of muscle in the next year, and you put a plan together. That's not a bad idea. I'm all for it. Thumbs up. It profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, and it has the promise of the life that now is. It'll help you now, but of the life which is to come. If we would be committed to a workout plan and to a personal trainer to help us to do, put on 10 pounds in this next year, wouldn't it just make sense that in something far more important than that, that we would make a commitment to spiritual growth? Because every Christian is called to spiritual growth, and the church is responsible to do it, to help. I'm going to pray in 1 minute, but here's the applications for us. I want to this morning to boldly invite some of you to come to Jesus. You've been hearing His voice calling you for some time. You've been experiencing circumstances and people. In fact, that might be why you're here this morning. And maybe this morning is the time to step over that line of faith and come to Jesus. I want to invite you this morning. It may be time for you to commit to the church family and sort of join in this huge task that we have in front of us to find your place in the family. And I'm pretty confident that there are some here that just need to get serious about spiritual growth. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but nobody has really come alongside you to help. And I'm telling you, this is the church's job. And this morning I'm identifying the fact that everything that we can do as a church, we want to come alongside you. It is our responsibility, according to Ephesians 4, to help you to grow. And I'm offering that help right now. But here's your part. You have to make a commitment. And that's what I'm asking you this morning. And I just tell you that now is the time. While you sense the Spirit's urging, now is the time to say, yes, I'm in. I got to be committed to this growth. All right, would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Just before I close in prayer, let me ask you two things. I wonder if there might be some this morning that would be willing to just lift your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I am ready to grow. I mean, it is grow time in my spiritual life. There might have been a lot of things that have held me back in the past, or maybe I've grown in the past, but it just feels I'm sort of stagnant, and I know that I need to grow. And I'd raise my hand just asking you to pray, and really as a commitment of my life, that in this next season, I want to grow, and I'm going to commit to do that. I wonder if there'd be people who'd be willing to raise your hand and say yes to that. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, many people. I'm going to pray along with you that commitment would be something that you'd fill out and fulfill in your life. I wonder if there might be some that would say, I hear the invitation to come. Come to Jesus. I've been hearing it for a while, and this morning there's an intensity of the Spirit's work in my life, and I will this morning, I will raise my hand and I'll say yes. God's calling me to come. Would you just lift up your hand and let me pray for you? Father, we thank you this morning for the way that you're using your word in the life of our church. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in every way to be faithful to you. I pray for so many hands that were lifted this morning that said, I want to commit to the disciplines that I need to grow in my life. Would you help them that it wouldn't just be a decision that's made in sort of the emotions of this moment, but help them tomorrow and this week and the week to come to remain committed to those areas that will allow your Spirit to do this work of growing our life. Thank you for your word. Would you continue to bless it in the life of our church? In Jesus' name, amen.